Reading is in Joshua 24. Joshua 24, verses 17, verses 14 through 17. Joshua 24, verses 14 through 17. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in the land of Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to serve the Lord, choose yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through him we passed.
Good morning. I want to welcome again our visitors who are here with us today and invite you to be back with us at any opportunity that you may have. Also, would like to commend all of us for our presence here today as we strive to worship God as a collective group. As you're probably already aware and has been announced, Larry Rouse, our evangelist, is not with us today. He's conducting a gospel meeting, and I will be speaking in his absence. So just be aware of that fact as we listen and learn today. I want to begin by recounting something to you today. Back in the spring, not long before my grandfather died, I spent the night with him. And by that time, he was in the later stages of Alzheimer's, and he was progressing in that disease rapidly. And he had begun rambling at night. So, you know, it was a very restless night. But I was awoken from momentary sleep by the sounding of the alarm, letting me know that he had left the building, I guess you could say. And the alarm was sounding. By the time I got up there, strangely, he was able to deactivate the alarm, which was a little bit alarming as well. But he went out for a walk. He was going for a walk, and he left as quickly as he returned as quickly as he left, realizing that it was much earlier than he had thought. It was around 3:30 or 4 in the morning. So he came back in, and he ordered me to brew a pot of coffee for him, and as I was fumbling in my sleep state to find a coffee filter, he came near to me, and he attempted to quote Paul when he said, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith," and he failingly attempted to finish the quote there, finish the thought. But it has stood out to me as I think back on that time, and it was in moments of clarity, much like this, when his conversation centered around reflections of a blessed life, thanksgivings, encouragements, and sometimes rebukes, the things that matter the most when we know that the end is near. And so when I look back on that time, and I think about the things that he said in those moments where he had a clear mind, it reminds me of some of the great speeches that we find in the Scripture. And I want us to consider some of those this morning. Some of those speeches were made at the event surrounding a major turning point in the history of God's people. There were other times like this where men knew that their time was short and they needed to communicate certain things to the people of God. Samuel spoke to the people at an occasion where, while he was older and advancing in age, it was also a major turning point for the people in that he was coronating Saul to be the first king of Israel. He used this as an opportunity to acknowledge his own mortality by saying that he was old and gray-headed. He knew that his time was near the end. He was also likely very weary from dealing with a stubborn people. He says there as he begins to address the group, "Now therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers." He took this opportunity to remind the people of the things that they had been witness of. So many things, great wonders and signs that expressed to the people the great power and might of God. He reminded them of the deliverance that God had given them through the judges and their ultimate rejection of God in requesting a king. And we read on in verse 20, it says there, "Do not fear, you have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. But serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." And I wanted just to key in on the phrase that we see here. When he says to the people, "The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you his people." This is a point that applies to us today as well. When we think about times when we're dealing with the burden of our own failings and our own sins, as these people dealt with at this time and would continue to deal with, it's important for us to know that no matter what state or condition we may find ourselves, that God will not forsake us. He wants us to be his people. He wants us to draw near to him. And he's provided us a way that we can respond to him, seeking forgiveness and receiving that forgiveness. Well, another address that we find in Scripture is in the New Testament when we think about the Apostle Paul, when he addressed the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, amid certainly difficult circumstances. We read in verse 22, it says, "And see, now I go bound to the Spirit, in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." Certainly, these were difficult circumstances as he faced a trip to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that would happen to him there, while at the same time expecting certain difficult things and possibly the end of his life that he would face. He took this as an opportunity to speak to the people, speak to these elders, and to provide timeless warnings for elders and Christians of every age. When he said there, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." He commended them to God and his word, which would give them an inheritance. They all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. Well, For the rest of our time this morning, I would like for us to focus our thoughts on an address that's made and that we've already alluded to in the scripture reading, and that was made by Joshua at the time of the end of his life as he faced death. This address is found in two separate chapters, two separate addresses in Joshua 23 and 24. He opened his address to the people by acknowledging that he was old and advanced in age. He faced his mortality, he realized it, and knew that this may be one of the last opportunities that he could address the people of God and give them the things that he thought they needed to hear at this time. He said he would soon be going the way of all the earth. Joshua had been with the people serving with Moses for many years. He was there when Moses went up on the mountain and when he came down with the engraved tablets. He was there when Moses encounter the people worshiping the golden calf. Later, with Caleb, he was one of the 12 spies that went into the land to spy it out, and one of the only two that came back with a good report. He was a leader for God's people. He was a servant of Moses. He worshiped God. He began in his leadership by leading the people across the Jordan River into the land which they were to possess. This was God's way of installing him as the leader of the people, to show to them that God was with him. In chapter 4, verse 10, we read, "So the priest who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people. According to all that Moses had commanded, Joshua and the people hurried and crossed over." And if you look in verse 14, it says, "On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life." And so this was a point at which God gave emphasis of Joshua's leadership and installed him there, and the people feared him and respected him and revered him. Under his leadership, we read here that they went into the land, and Joshua led them as they went on the conquest of that land that God had given. In chapter 11, verse 23, we read, "So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had said to Moses. And Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war." And then in chapter 21, verses 43 and 45, we read, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." So we remember the great battles and the conquests. Certainly we remember the story of Jericho and how that Joshua led them through faith to overtake that city. He had become a leader. He was the national as well as the spiritual leader of the people. He was the military leader of the people, and they, through him, witnessed some wonderful, mighty works through God's hand. Now, if we look specifically, beginning in chapter 23, we'll read verses 3 through 5. And it says there, "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I've divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised." The first point that Joshua makes to the people is similar to what Samuel had done as well in his speech, in that he expresses a call to remembrance to the people, the mighty works of God, the things that they had been witness of. And one of those great things had been the conquest of the land. He said that the Lord had fought for them, and certainly, although through their willingness to obey, they were able to overtake the land, but it was God behind all of those great conquests and defeats of the lands and the people that inhabited the land. God had fought their battles and had given them the victory. Well, certainly, when we think about our lives today, we need deliverance and we need victory as well. God has given that to us also. In Titus chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 3, where it says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Here we read who we are without Christ, the condition of our lives without him. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were serving various lusts. And thanks be to God, He has given us deliverance and He has given us victory through the giving of His Son. He has poured out on us His mercy that saves us. We have the opportunity and the ability to obey Him and to receive forgiveness. God has given us so many great things, and we have been witness too of the mighty works of God. Well, Joshua knew that his speech would not be complete without making certain warnings to the people. He perceived through his experience with the people the things that would be challenging for them as they moved on without him. In verse 6, we read, "Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." He's challenging them to endeavor to keep the law with vigilance. And we can make the point that he's saying to them, do not become complacent. Don't turn from the right hand to the right hand or to the left, but stay straight on your path in serving God and obeying what is written. Complacency is defined as self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. Certainly, when we think about the history of God's people, they were plagued with complacency. They became unaware at times of the dangers that surrounded them and their own spiritual deficiencies. That is a problem for us as well today. We can read in Amos chapter 6, characterization here from the prophet that really demonstrates their complacency. It says, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock, and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments, and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed." You know, this sounds, you know, familiar somewhat to us when we think about the condition that they found themselves in. They would lie on beds of ivory. They would stretch out on their couches. It seemed that they were very comfortable. They were able to relax. They were at ease. And this is a time at which they were unaware of their spiritual condition. Certainly, today's time and the benefits, the blessings that we enjoy, we can become complacent. We can find ourselves in a situation where we're stretched out in the lazy boy watching the television, and we become complacent of all the dangers and our own deficiencies. We read also in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." A challenge to each one of us to be on guard. We cannot become complacent in regards to the way that we live as Christians. And then, when we see Jesus speaking to the churches in Revelation chapter 3, he speaks to the church at Laodicea, and he makes a warning to them. He says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Certainly, the church at Laodicea suffered from complacency. They had an idea of who they were, yet they were so far from that. They were the direct opposite of that. They thought that they were rich, yet they were poor. They thought that they were well clothed, but they were naked in regards to their spiritual life. So the charge to the people was that they would not become complacent, that they would stay strictly with the Word of God. A challenge to us as well today. Well, we go on to read in verse 7, it says, "Unless you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them." Here, Joshua is taking the opportunity to warn the people about the influence of the nations that were still there and the ability for them to become compromisers, for them to begin to compromise what God had told them to do. In verses 11 through 13, we also read, "Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God, or else if indeed you go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." So here he again is warning them about compromise. You know, so often compromise arises when we are influenced by the world around us. That's when we begin to compromise what we know to be true. And that was a warning for the people. He knew what might happen to them. Certainly, when we look, of course, they say hindsight is 20/20, and we look forward, Joshua did not have that benefit, but we can look forward in the history of God's people. This was a problem that plagued them for many, many years and throughout their history. It was a problem for Samson, the judge. It was a problem for Solomon, the last king in the United Kingdom. It was also a problem for the people after they had returned to Jerusalem from captivity. They again began to intermarry with the pagans, and this just continued to be a problem. And he knew that if they did this, if they did not drive the people out and did not separate themselves from them, that they would begin to compromise on what they knew to be true. Well, that challenge is certainly alive for us today as well, as we are surrounded, you know, in this world by so many things and so many people who would like to influence us to compromise on the things that we know to be true. You know, when we think about our relationships, certainly the relationship in marriage, like these people, is very serious in that it is the closest relationship that you have in this earth, and it is through which much compromise comes about. Jesus also warned the church at Pergamos in Revelation chapter 2. He says, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality." We also read in Ephesians, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." And when we do that, we will not become people who compromise. Well, in verse 8, Joshua goes on to say, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. Here, Joshua is addressing their future commitment to God. And really, that is an overarching thing that everything else really falls under. When God gave the Ten Commandments, he said to them, "You shall have no other gods before me," indicating the importance of their relationship with him and him alone, and the commitment that they should have to him and his word. We find examples of those who forsake God and his people, even in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10, we read, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." Paul is speaking, and he says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." So Paul here, in a very difficult situation, is left alone. And Demas, one of his fellow workers, has left him, has forsaken him. We're given the command in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And then when we think about our commitment, it requires singular focus. And a passage that we often read from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning of verse 1, we read, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Joshua knew that the people's commitment would wane as they move throughout their history. He warned them about this, and certainly as we look through their history, this was a problem for them. Our commitment to God is of utmost importance. As we are disciples of Christ, we are to lay everything aside and take up the cross and follow him daily. Well, another thing that Joshua does as he moves from the warnings, he lets them know that God's word never fails. In verse 14 we read, "Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one word of them has failed. Therefore it shall come to pass that as the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." So Joshua's reminding them, you know, there were promises that were given. We can think back all the way back to Abraham and how that he had promised him certain things. Those things came to pass. These people had been witness of the promises of God that he would deliver to them this land that he had promised to them. They were able to conquer the lands and to take the lands. They were witnesses of all the things, all the good things that God had promised them, and they had come to pass. But by the same token, he makes the point that so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things which he has promised as well. It's important for us to always remember that God's word never fails, regardless of what he says. Be it the promises that are available for his believers or the consequences for those who choose not to believe and obey. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." There are promises for each category. If you look in Matthew chapter 25, we see the consequences for those who choose to do what God would have them to do and those who choose not to do those things. Well, the scripture reading this morning was found in chapter 24, and I want us to move to verse 14 as we begin to conclude our thoughts today. It says there, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, if you're paying any attention, which I'm sure most of you are, you know, we're at the tail end, really, of the presidential campaigns. And as you listen to the news, I'm sure you've heard the phrase that this is a choice election. And by that, they mean that the contrast couldn't be sharper between the two candidates. It's a clear choice. I mean, you know, it is, you know, you can easily align your beliefs and your thoughts with one candidate or the other, really. Well, Joshua is making that claim to the people as well. He's making them know that the choice could not be clearer for them in serving God. He has, through these addresses, expressed to them the many wonderful things that they've seen performed by God. He has shown to them, you know, the warnings that they needed to heed, as well as reminded them that God's word never fails. The choice could not be clearer for the people. They chose at this time, at least they did, acknowledge the choice that they would choose to serve God. It says there, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites, who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Well, friends, the choice could not be clearer for us as well. You know, we have seen through the revelation of the gospel, God's power. You know, we have the complete record of all the things that he's done. We see how that he sent his son. The plan was before the foundation of the world, and he chose to send him that he might suffer and die. And then we see and we read that he was raised from the dead, giving us hope of the resurrection and of a life that we can have with him forever. So the choice could not be clearer. Well, if you look in the end of the book of Joshua, we can really see what impact Joshua had on those who served and lived with him in those days. It says in verse 31, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Certainly, he had a very big impact on the people that he was with in those times, on his generation, you could say. They chose to serve God as long as he lived, and as long as those elders who had served with him, as long as they lived as well. But we read in Judges chapter 2 that another generation arose after that generation. And it says about them that they did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done in Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And this began the period of the judges. You know, we talked about Samuel and how that he spoke there at the end of the reign of the judges. Well, the judges were installed by God to bring the people, to deliver them out of their punishment, and to bring them back to God. And we see this over and over again. If you read through the book of Judges, as you all have, you can see that the people chose to serve and worship God for a time. Maybe they became complacent. Maybe they were influenced by the people and began to compromise on what they knew to be true. And they fell away. And God restored them through the judges. Well, this generation that arose after Joshua's generation, they were a generation that did not know God. They chose not to serve him. You know, many of us, you know, like myself, we may be second or third generations or even more Christians. Maybe it goes back even farther than that. There may be some here today that are first generation Christians. But also among us is the next generation of Christians, the next generation of faith. And so really, you know, in some ways, we're nothing more than a link in the chain of faithfulness of God's people. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, where are we? Are we the generation that would serve God, that would respect and reverence him? Or are we the generation that arose after that generation that chose not to follow him? It's very important to consider that and to think about that and the impact that we have on the faithfulness of the people that come after us. And we'll conclude with a final passage here that we read so many times when we see in Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And this verse, again, lets us know that that promise, the promise that those received on the day of Pentecost, is available to us. We are those that are far off. It's available to our children, to our grandchildren. And we have to ask ourselves and challenge ourselves to make sure that we restore the faith for the posterity, you know, of our children and those who would come after them. I appreciate your attention this morning as we looked at these things today. It is, as we do every service, we offer an invitation to those who may be here who are not Christians. We've just read what it is that you must do. Peter said to those who had crucified Jesus that they would repent and be baptized, and that is what we should do today. It is the form that we hold to today, and we would encourage and challenge you to do that today. Also, if you may be a Christian and you have not lived faithfully, maybe you are not doing your part to preserve the faith for the next generation, we would ask anyone in need to come forward as we stand and sing.